Father, we just thank you in Jesus' name for the night that you've given us. And Lord, we don't depend upon technology. We depend upon the Holy Spirit. And we look to the author, the finisher of our faith tonight, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the mighty and strong Son of the living God. Lord, tonight help me to teach these lengthy chapters, this incredible story that's in front of us, accurately and faithfully. Lord, we just lift up those who have been ill, especially for Boyd, Lord, yesterday in the car wreck that he suffered in. Be with him and just comfort him, Lord, and also for Danny, who's had surgery, being with her as well and being with us tonight, O Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Samuel tonight. We're going to be in chapter 4. We're going to cover three chapters, okay? Normally, I never do that, but we would miss the intensity and the truthfulness of the story if we didn't really go through these three chapters. Now, so you're going to have to bear with me tonight as I'm going to do some lengthy reading with not much commentary, but it's our application that's going to bring a great freedom and victory to us tonight. Tonight I want to talk to you about Ichabod. Say that with me. Ichabod. We all know what that means. It means the glory of God has departed. Now chapter 3 brought us to the end of the age of the judges, if you will. And now the Lord has raised up his prophet Samuel. In the chapters ahead of us, there's much more tonight than the judgment of Eli's household and his sons dying and so forth. In chapter 4, verse 21, whenever Phinehas's wife was bearing the child, she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." There are times in a Christian's life, I wish it wasn't so, but it is, when you feel like crying out, "God, where are you? Why have you departed from me? Where are you? Why are the things that I'm going through? What's happening?" Like King David, when he cried out in Psalm 35:22, he says, "O Lord, do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me." There are times, unfortunately, we don't want to say it or admit it, but the reality is there are times when we say to ourselves, "I feel like I am the loneliest person on the planet. Lord, Father, where are you?" There are times when it's difficult to pray, when it's difficult to study, when it seems like your mind is confused and your heart is overwhelmed, and maybe you even might feel like the enemy is winning, and you feel like you're defeated, and like Phinehas' wife, you cry out and say, "Ichabod. Oh, the glory of God, you've gone. You've departed from my home. You've departed from my life." Even though we know that's not true. Tonight, what we want to talk about from these three chapters is this one great point. Whenever the Lord does depart, like he did here in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, where does the Lord go and what does he do? Let's find out beginning in chapter 4. It says there, "And the word of the Lord came to Samuel, came to all Israel. And Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and camped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped at Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us.'" Remember, Shiloh's where the tabernacle is. That's where the Ark is. And so they said, "Let's bring it from Shiloh to us. And when it comes among us, it," say that word with me, "it may save us from the hand of our enemies." And so the people sent to Shiloh, and that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Tadpole, remember that's what Phinehas means, tadpole. It says what happened? It says they were there with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, covenant implies an agreement between two parties, doesn't it? God is always faithful to his part, but the children of Israel, they are unfaithful here. Matter of fact, Samuel will not even be mentioned, who is the God's new prophet, the one whose God is going to speak through, won't even be mentioned until we get to chapter 7. So all that's going on here, the battles and everything, God wasn't in any of this. They were in sin, the children of Israel. And how sad about Eli's kids, you know, the priests, they were wicked to the core. And the things that they did, they actually, the house of Eli is why this horrible judgment fell upon Israel. Now, did you notice that nowhere did God command them to get the ark? And God didn't command them to go into battle. That means, because when God tells you to go into battle, you're going to win. You don't lose when God tells you to do something. Amen? Now, with all that being said, they call the ark, they said, it. That it may save us. That not that God may save us, but that it, they looked upon the ark as the symbol of the presence of God, but they didn't, it wasn't a reality to them. You see, in other words, they forgot it was just a natural symbol, but it was supposed to be a spiritual relationship. And they did not have that. They had broken covenant with God. So they treated the ark like a good luck charm, if you will, beginning in verse 5 now. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted loudly, that the earth shook. And now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And so in the next two verses, verses 7 through 9 there, it says that the Philistines are terrified and crying out, "Woe to us," and so forth, telling, encouraging each other to be strong and fight like men. In verse 10, so the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And there was a what? Very great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, and also the ark of God was what? Captured. Oh my. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they died. You know why they died? They died because they despised the commandments of the Lord. They were wicked and they were corrupt. They were not children of God. They were priests only in name, a priest in name only. They committed sexual immorality there at the door of the tabernacle. They even ate the fat of the sacrifice that belonged, the best portion which belonged to God. But more than that, now God is judging the house of Phinehas. Remember, the house of Eli. You remember what it says there in chapter 3, verse 13, where God tells Samuel, he says, "For I have told Eli that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Therefore, God says, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Boy, that's what you call a grievous sin. Amen. And so here all this is happening. And for the very first time in the history of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant, symbolic of the presence, the Shekinah glory of God that rested above the Ark there in the tabernacle, it was captured and was in the hands of pagans. And the ark never returned to Shiloh again that we know of in scripture, which means probably the Philistines completely destroyed the tabernacle at Shiloh and this judgment here that came upon them. So Israel's high priest is going to die. Eli's sons are going to die. Verse 19. Now while all this was happening, now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for the labor pains came upon her. And about that time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, "Oh, don't fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. In other words, she didn't pay any attention to the little baby that was born. And then she named the child, what? Ichabod. Saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and because of her husband. And then the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of the Lord has been captured." Now, I skipped ahead, but now go back to verse 10. No, I've already read that, correct? Where was I? I got confused in my text. Oh, thank you. God bless you. Hey, listen, this has been a long day, man. You know? Then a man of Benjamin, thank you, Jesus. I mean, somebody out there knows where I'm supposed to be. Then a man of Benjamin ran with the battle the same day. You know what happened. Eli was sitting at the gate. His heart was trembling because he didn't know what was going on. He was so afraid about the ark of the Lord. And when the man came into the city and told it, he cried out. And Eli heard the noise of the outcry and said, "What does the sound of this tumult mean?" And the man came quickly and told Eli. And Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were so dim he could not see. And then the man said to Eli, "I am he who came from the battle and fled today from the battle line." And he said, "Well, what happened, my son?" And so the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines. There has been a great slaughter among the people." In other words, heavy, heavy casualties. "And your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're dead. And the ark of God has been captured." And then it happened when he made mention of his sons, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate and his neck was broken and he died, for the man was old and heavy and he judged Israel 40 years. What a horrible story we have. Amen. Where's God in all of this? You know, you look and you say, everything is falling apart in their lives. And then I just read to you what happened with Phinehas, his wife, when she cried out, she's going to die too, of course. And Ichabod, the glory of God has departed. And Ichabod, here he is, this little baby. He is instantly an orphan. His grandfather is dead. His mother is dead. And his father is dead. I mean, in an instant, all that happens. 34,000 soldiers of Israel are dead. The ark is captured, meaning that their system of worship is completely gone. And then Ichabod. Where does God go when his glory seems to depart? Beginning of chapter 5, verse 1. "And then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod." Now, remember, Ashdod is one of the five major cities of the Philistines, okay? "And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon." Remember, Dagon, I always like to say Dagon, but it's Dagon. You know, he was the chief god of the Philistines, if you will. But what does that mean where it says set it by Dagon? I mean, was their god lonely? I mean, you know, did Dagon need a friend or something? What's going on here? They put the Ark of the Covenant there in the house of Dagon as an offering to him, to their false god. In other words, he would now be, in the eyes of the Philistines, they had defeated the God of Israel. And so they were saying, "Here, we're going to put the Ark of the Covenant beside our God, and you can serve him. You can be an attendant to him." That's what they were saying. Dagon literally means little fish. That's what it means, little fish. And if I could draw a picture, I have one on my PowerPoint presentation behind me, which I don't have. You would see Dagon is half fish and half man. He has the body of a fish, you know, with the fish tail and all of that. And then it's the head and the hands are that of a man. Now look at verse 3. "And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning..." There was Dagon, early in the morning, meaning the time that God had commanded to the Hebrews for them to have their morning daily act of worship toward the Lord. There was Dagon. Look at him now. "Fallen on his face to the earth below," or before the ark of the Lord. In other words, he's in the act of submission in reference to God. "So they took Dagon and set it in its place again." That's sad, isn't it? I mean, let me help you up. You're the God that I'm worshiping. You can't even stay where you're supposed to be, you know, and all that. In other words, Dagon means little fish. He's on the floor just flopping around, if you will, you know, gasping for air, prostrate before the Lord and so forth. And so they put their fish God back in place, if you will. And then it says in verse 4, "And when they arose early the next morning," well, there was Dagon, "fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord." This time, though, watch out, "the head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso," in other words, the fishy part, okay, "was left of it. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. And they do that because of respect out of their conquered deity, I guess. So poor Dagon, there he is. He's laying in submission again. His face is in the dust. And you know, he's all broken up. It's just his little fish tail is, you know, part of it, you know, and so forth. And they're trying to probably glue him back together. He's kind of, in other words, he's lost his head. You know what I mean? Now, but the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, Dagon's hands are powerless, okay? The hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and look what God did. He ravaged them and struck them with tumors, or literally hemorrhoids. Does God have humor? Both Ashdod and its territory. Now, the Septuagint in the Greek of the Old Testament says, and in the midst of their land, rats sprang up, and there was a great death and panic in the city. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, oh, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God. In other words, he's just beating our God and our people all up. Everybody has hemorrhoids and tumors and the rats are chasing them. It's a horrible time. This is the Bible, folks. Therefore, they sent and gathered themselves. Bear with me on this lengthy reading now. They gathered themselves to all the lords of the Philistines and they said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And listen to their answer. They said, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath. In other words, that was another royal city in the land of the Philistines. He said, let Gath have him, okay? So they carried the ark of the God of Israel away, and so it was after they carried it away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he struck the men of the city, both small and great. There's that word again, tumors or hemorrhoids or boils broke out on them. And therefore they sent the ark of God to another Philistine city, down to Ekron. Boy, these guys love one another, don't they? And so it was, as the ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out saying, oh my goodness, they've brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people. For there was deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with hemorrhoids, tumors, boils, and the cry of the city went all the way up to heaven. Folks, listen. It was a bad time to be a Philistine. Amen? It didn't matter where you lived. I mean, if you were in Ashdod, well, their god Dagon was already destroyed. Ekron and the rest of them, I mean, death, destruction, hemorrhoids. It was a horrible time. Now listen to me. In our lives, in their lives, Israel's defeated. Thousands upon thousands of people are dead. They don't know where their God is. They don't know where their ark is. They don't know where it's been captured or taken to. They haven't a clue. And you know what? They cried out, Ichabod, and sometimes we feel that way as well. Oh, Lord, you've departed. Where are you? Listen to me now. He goes whenever God seems so far away. You know what he's doing? Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Amen? You know what he's doing? He went into the enemy's camp, didn't he? And what is he doing? He's fighting for them just like he fights for us. Chapter 6, watch this now. And now the ark of the Lord was in the country for the Philistines for 7 months. That's God. Seven, God's favorite number, means completion or perfection. And the Philistines called for the priest and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us, how can we send it to its place? Now, in our text now is the longest recorded words of the Philistines anywhere in the Old Testament. So please follow me as I read this lengthy passage, something I normally don't do, but just hold on with me, beginning in verse 3. You know, what are we going to do with the ark? So they said, well, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, don't send it empty, but by all means return to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then they said, well, what is the trespass offering which we will return to him? And they answered, this is real deep wisdom here, 5 golden tumors, hemorrhoids. Hello? In other words, the unclean portions of human anatomy, take 5 of those and 5 golden rats. And rats are, according to Leviticus 11 verse 29, right in that area, rats are considered unclean. Amen. He says, and according to the number of the Lord of the Philistines, that'd be five. So for the same plague was on all of you and your lords. Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors, images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. And perhaps he will lighten his hand upon you and from your gods and from your land. And then you do not harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he did mighty things among them. And they did not let the people go that they might depart. Now, therefore, make a new cart, take two milk cows that have never been yoked. In other words, they've never been trained, okay? And they're using this transportation, if you will, that's forbidden under the law. And hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves away, their little baby calves, take them away from them. They're still unweaned, just take them away. And then take the ark of the Lord and set it on a cart. Hold on with me now because I am going someplace, believe it or not. And put the articles of gold, which you are returning to him as a trespass offering, in the chest by its side, and then send it away and let it go. And now watch. If it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he who has done us this great evil, in other words, we'll know that it was the God of Israel. But if not, then we shall know that it's not his hand that struck us. It's just happened by chance. And then the men did so, and they took the milk cows, and they hitched them to the cart. They shut up the calves at home, and they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest of the gold rats, the images of their tumors. And then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In other words, they were being guided by God. Amen? Now, it says, and then it says, and now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted their eyes, they saw the ark, and rejoiced to see it. And then the ark came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there, and a large stone was there. And they split the wood of the cart. They offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. Now, first mistake. I know that they knew better. You never offer female cows to the Lord. Amen? That's what Leviticus 1:3 tells us. You always use males in a burnt offering. Now, the Levites took down the ark of the Lord, the chest that was in it, the articles of gold. They brought all of that there, the things that the Philistines had put in it. And look at verse 19. And because of what they did, then the Lord struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark. They knew better. They knew better to do that. And he struck, look at this, 50,070 men of the people. And the people lamented, not because of their sin. They lamented because God had struck the people with a great slaughter. We know, and they knew, from Numbers chapter 4, that whenever, the tabernacle was being moved, you remember what the high priest or the priest would do? They would take the veil there over the Holy of Holies. There was the Ark of the Covenant, and they would take the veil down and put it over the Ark of the Covenant. Then the Kohathites would come in with their poles, remember, and put the golden poles through so they could transport it and so forth. No one was allowed to look upon the Ark except the high priest, and then he only saw it, what? Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, when he went in. Look at chapter verse 20. And so the men of Beth Shemesh, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, to whom it shall go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjathaim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you, chapter 7. And then the men, they came, they took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And so it was that the ark remained in Kirjathaim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Why? Because the Lord wasn't there. So now we get to what we want to talk about. Evidently, that's all that Eleazar did. He just kept it. I guess kept the ark, maybe sheltered it. I don't know. No sacrifices were made, and the ark was there, but God wasn't. And the ark will remain there until David has it returned there to Jerusalem. Now, but lengthy, quick reading. Whenever the glory departs, what does the Lord really go do? Whenever there you are, you feel like your life is falling apart. You're an orphan, just like Ichabod. You don't know what's going on, and you're saying, Lord, I can't take this anymore. I know in my heart that this is exactly what God does. It's when you are at your very lowest, when you think that every circumstance that's come against you is going to win, God says, wait a minute, you may sit over here and feel defeated, but I have gone someplace. I've gone into the enemy territory, the people that are trying to destroy your lives. And you know what God says? I am there fighting for you right this minute. And when God fights for you, you're going to win. Amen? That is exactly what happened. The Lord fights our battles. Listen to Moses. Whenever Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and Pharaoh was chasing them, it says in Exodus 14:13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation or the deliverance of the Lord. And he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never again see, no more forever. Remember the scene there in Exodus 14? They were in a trap. There was no way out. Mountains to the right of them, mountains to the left of them, the sea in front of them, Pharaoh and all of his armies behind them. You know what the Bible says that God did in Exodus 14:14? It says, Moses said, the Lord will fight for you. You shall hold your peace. Just be quiet and let God do the fighting. Amen? We don't have to do it. God's going to do it for us. Exodus 15:3 in the Song of Miriam, when they were celebrating, they said, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Listen, God fought for Israel then. He was behind them. He was in front of them. He took care of them. Can you imagine? Listen, our God, does he have a sense of humor? Remember there when the Red Sea, it all opened up and the chariots, the Egyptian chariots went in. What did God do to the chariot wheels? He took them off. Remember that? He said, yeah, just come on off, come on off. That is our Lord. He's the one who's always fighting for us. It says in Isaiah 58:8, it says, the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. When Moses was preparing the second generation of the children of Israel to go into the promised land, remember there what he told them? He said in Deuteronomy 1:29, he says, do not be terrified or afraid of them, meaning the nations. The Lord your God who goes before you, not to destroy you, the Lord who goes before you, here it is, he will fight for you. Has God ever lost a battle? Has he ever lost a fight? No, never. He says he will fight for you. Deuteronomy 3:22. Don't fear the nations. Your God himself fights for you. Whenever the Amorites, the five Amorite kings, when they all, or the kings of the Amorites, five of them came together to destroy the Joshua and the children of Israel. You remember what the Lord did to those kings and all their armies as they were coming against Israel? It says in Joshua 10:10, it says, the Lord rooted them. In other words, he threw them into panic and confusion. The Lord killed them, chased them, struck them down. He cast large hailstones from heaven upon them. The Lord caused the sun to stop, the moon to stop, and did not go down for a whole day. The Lord fought for Israel. Maybe tonight, and I pray not, but maybe next week, maybe next year, I don't know. You feel like your back is up against the wall. You feel like maybe you're just pinned down. You feel like an Ichabod. The glory of God is departed. You don't know where he is. You feel like an orphan. You feel like your life is falling apart. And you're crying out, I don't know what to do. That's exactly what King Jehoshaphat said. Remember? There when a great multitude came to battle against him. Listen to what's recorded in 2 Chronicles 20:12. He cries out and he says, oh, our God, will you not judge them, this great multitude? Listen to what he says. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But this is a great word. He said, but our eyes are upon you. Amen. Our eyes are upon you, Lord. Remember what the king did? He proclaimed a fast in Judah and everybody to be fasting and praying. And then a prophet came up and gave him a word in 2 Chronicles 20:15. The prophet said, listen. He says, all of you of Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord to you, do not be afraid are dismayed of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Amen? Listen, it's not our battle. It's his battle. We're his children. We belong to him. What a military plan. You're not even going to have to fight. Do you remember what the king did whenever they went into the battle? He got the praise band, like Kevin got Kevin and the praise band that said, "You go out in front of the army, we'll follow you." They started all singing, and when they finally got to the place where their enemies, you know what they found? They found them all dead. Why? God fought for them. See, we try to fight our own battles. Then we try to fight our own battles in our own strength. We try to repair our marriages or our lives or our weaknesses instead of going to the one who says, "I can fight for you and I am fighting for you and I will win for you." That's what it's really, really all about. Listen, you know, and you may say to yourself, "You know what, Bill, that's all Old Testament. We're in the New Testament." Okay, well, you're right. Here in the Old Testament, yeah, the Lord's enemies, I mean, you know what they did? They came into the camp, they captured the Ark of God, they took it into their own camp, they took away the presence of God, but not really, but you understand the symbolism there. But you know what? In the New Testament, the same thing happened. Well, how do you figure that? Well, did the Lord's enemies capture Jesus? Did they bind him? Let him bound into the enemy's camp? Absolutely. What did they do to him there? They beat him. They spit upon him. They blasphemed him. They crucified him. Jesus died and his glory was gone. And the disciples' lives were shattered. They didn't know what to do. Whenever Jesus died, where did he go? When the glory of God seems to depart, where does he go? Where did Jesus go? Jesus went to fight for the whole world, didn't he? Yes, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." What happened? He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, Jesus, when they led him away and you think it's all over with, that's what the disciples thought. Oh no, listen. Jesus had gone to fight the greatest battle that man ever faced. He went to destroy our enemies. Sin, death, the grave, the devil. Amen. That's what he did. Listen, Jesus went into enemy territory. He tasted death for everyone. He destroyed him who had the power over death. That is the wicked one, the devil. And Jesus defeated our enemies. Remember what the Bible says in Colossians 2:15. It says, having disarmed Jesus, is what he did. Disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them. That literally means it was like he took them as a parade and exposed them for what they really are. Triumphing over them in it, meaning the cross. The Bible tells us that God has delivered us, rescued us from the powers of darkness. Amen? He's rescued us. He fought for us. He died for us. He won it for us. And then he rescued us from the powers of darkness. And then he deported us out of the power of darkness over into the kingdom of his own son. Listen, Jesus won our battle. Our battle. In other words, we have eternal life because he fought for us, didn't he? We are co-heirs with Christ. Heaven is going to be our home. See, the battles is the Lord's. The battle is his, but the victory is ours. Do you understand? You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:10, it says, be strong in yourself, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord. You know, I learned a long time ago that I can't really overcome anything in my own strength. I have to have the grace of God and I have to have the power of God in my life. See, you can't do it. You know, I remember when I was in college and I'd come to the Lord and I didn't smoke cigarettes. I mean, I quit. I mean, I just never picked up another one. And then for some stupid reason, I don't know why it was, I just, somebody offered me a cigarette and I took it and I smoked it and then I had to go buy a pack. I know that's never happened to any of you, but. And I feel horrible because I was smoking and I couldn't quit. And I, you know how you go to church, you know what I mean? And you roll down the windows of your car and you're trying to get all the smoke off of you and you walk in and they go, "Oh man, that nicotine bill. Hello, buddy." You know, and you can't hide smell that smell, you know? And then I'll never forget. I told the Lord, I said a couple of years later, I said, "Lord," I said, "I'm so sorry. I picked that up. You took it away from me. And I picked it up again." And I'll never forget, I was in the kitchen. I got down on my knees in the kitchen. There's a little kitchen where I live. And I said, "Lord," I said, would you take this away from me? Because for some reason, I've never had such a stronghold in my life. I said, I can't quit. I can't give them up. And I said, and I laid the cigarettes on, put them on the trash can, and I went to bed. And when I woke up in the morning, I never had another cigarette in a day in my life, ever. You know what I mean? But it wasn't me, it was God. You see what I'm saying? It was His power. It was His strength. He's the one that causes us to get to have the victory. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is His. But we get the victory. The victory is ours. What does the Bible tell us? It says there in 1 John 5. It says, for whatever or whoever is born of God. Are you born again? Okay. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Well, did we get out? Have we overcome the world lately? I mean, have you taken over this entire planet? Are you running this place? No, listen. He just says, listen, if you're born of God, if you're born again, if you're a new creation in Christ, it says, boy, you have overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. We have won the victory. See, the glory of God has departed, but now it lives in us. Amen. We're the temple of the living God. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, one of my favorite scriptures that I turn to often, you know, where he tells us, he says, fear not. He says, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I'm the Lord your God. I'll strengthen you. Yes, I'll help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Verse 13, for I, the Lord, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. The next time that you feel like you're not going to make it, that all the circumstances come against you, just hold out your right hand and say, oh, Lord, you've got a hold of it. I'll help you. The psalmist cried out this, I know God is for me. Amen. And if God be for us, who in the world can be against us? See, when the glory departs, right now, if you're in a place of just, I don't know what to do, the things that have happened in my life, there's no way to repair them. There's no way to make it again. There's no way to get well. God says, what? Do you not know that I've gone ahead of you, that I have already fought your battle, and I have defeated your enemy because I am your God? And if when we are faithless, God, I hate to be faithless, but when we are, God remains faithful. Amen? And I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. But you see, the Lord didn't just go and fight our battles to overcome, to defeat hell, sin and death, the grave, all of it. No, no. He right now is fighting for you. He is fighting for me. It says he has gone into heaven. It says in Hebrews 7:25, he says, therefore, that therefore would take us back because we have a living, unchanging high priest. Amen. The great high priest. Therefore, he, meaning Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost. That means completely, perfectly, utterly, forever. Save those, that's us, who come to God through him. Why? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Intercession means that we have a representative at the throne of grace. Amen. We have the advocate. We have our great high priest, Jesus Christ. It says he is able. He's able to carry us through every battle that we face. He is able to every dark day that we face, until the very last day on this planet when our journey ends. The battle is the Lord's. And he never, ever loses. Never loses. Don't ever let the world discourage you and beat you down. Hold on to the promises of God. Amen? Hold on to them. When you don't feel like it, when you can't, it doesn't, just hold on to them. Don't let the devil discourage you. Don't believe his lies. Don't believe the horrible things that he tells you. You know, God doesn't have any losers. Amen. He only has winners. I've read the book of Revelation, the last book. I know who wins. Amen. We do. And there's not one thing the devil or the world or the governments of the world or even theological institutions can do about it. Nobody runs God. God is God. Amen. And he is our God. Lord, we thank you tonight that no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, it could be the darkest day. It could be a day when the doctor gives us the worst report in the world, a report that we don't want to hear. Lord, a report that makes us sick to our stomach. But we say, I know that you are with me. And I know that every battle that I'm ever going to face, you've already won it for me. Because you are the God himself who fights for us. The one who never would leave us, never will forsake us. The one who said that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave his life for us. We stand in the victor of the world. His name is Jesus Christ. We stand in him and with him, and we are for him, and he is for us. There is never a night so dark, no matter what the situation may be, that you're not here beside us. Oh Lord, remove discouragement. Guard our minds. Guard our hearts. Set that arsenal, a military arsenal around those two areas, oh God, that the devil tries to attack. Protect us like never before. And Lord, those that are discouraged tonight, those that feel like they have lost it all, and there are those here, I know who they are. They're hurting, oh God. They're hurting inside. They feel like, Lord, where are you? Where did you go, and why has all this happened? Remind them, Lord, that you have gone to fight their battles. We thank you. We praise you tonight. In Jesus' name. And the church says,